Good morning. I greet you in the precious name of Christ, our Savior. Again, count it a privilege to gather in together, worship God this morning. Always blessed and challenged and inspired with God and His faithfulness, giving us what we need, and just thinking about the journey of life. All of us are on a journey in life. A lot of changing circumstances and challenges and things that we have no control over, that we have to stay surrendered, committed, determined to keep seeking God with our lives. Again, we've seen that again this morning. And even the fact that as we understand that's where we are in life, God forces nobody to choose to live for Him. His call is that all men, He has predestinated that all of humanity walk with Him and be saved. He's made that possible through Jesus, but He has forced none of us to enter in and choose to do that. And we saw that with Pharaoh. God knew the choices He would make and had him born and ordained in a time and a place where it would send a message to the then known world of who God was. God wanted to do that, and God is still doing things like that today. So my title this morning is Walking with God. I do want to take the opportunity to thank you for your prayer support. As we had traveled, it's already several weeks ago, went for revivals, but I knew y'all were praying and I wanted to say thank you for that. Didn't really have a good opportunity since then with everything that was going on here. So I just want to express appreciation for that. And that's where the burden of this sermon actually sprung out of. And I had shared this there and changed it and adapted it for this morning as well. But walking with God. And so, let's go ahead and turn to Genesis 5. There's these verses here that talk about a man that walked with God. And I don't know if it's ever stood out to you, but it stood out to me because in my flesh, I tremble at death. I don't want to die. It's not something I do every day and I know what it's about and I know how it will happen. And I wish I could just avoid it, that it would go away. And here we see a man that seems to somehow have avoided death. And how did he do that? Genesis 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so we have a man that appears to, according to how long men were living in that time frame, did not live his full life. Now, still way longer than we live. And thank God he shortened the days of our trouble to 70 or 80 years. But here we have a man, 365 years, apparently about as half as old as he should have been for the men around him. And suddenly he's missing. He's gone. He is not. And it says, because God took him. And this happened because he walked with God. And we still don't understand even today. Why did God do this? What's his plan? Why is this one man out of thousands, millions of men? And we can think of a couple other men that had amazing departures. But we have a clear message about this man's life. He walked with God and he escaped death. God took him in some way. There's so many details that are missing. And it begs our question of how did he live? How did he go? But it states very clearly to us that he walked with God. We know that walking is a day-by-day thing that we do. We don't go through our life without walking. Getting around in some sort of way. And so we have this walking with God, giving a very clear picture of daily communion with God, purpose. And so then there was this verse over in Ezekiel. Just going to read it here quickly. 22:30. Where God is looking around for men to walk with him. And he says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." And so we see here in this day, God is looking for a man to walk with him, to commune with him. It says to stand in the gap, to make intercession, and he found none. And he says, "Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." God was looking for a man who had a heart turned to him, a heart of walking with him, a man that would intercede. And he says he found none. So that made me think of Luke chapter 18. Let's turn over there. Because Jesus references the very same thing and the message comes down to us today. Luke 18:1-8. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And I read this, and I'm like, what is the point of this story, this lesson? A judge that doesn't care about God or anybody, a widow that comes and bugs him, troubles him. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And so the lesson for me is that God is still looking for people today coming to him. And he said, because an unjust judge will hear and hearken to a poor widow woman, very despised and looked down on their day, uncared for. Think how much more the coming of one man, you, coming before God. In your sincerity, in your love and devotion to him. It says, "Will not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" And somehow it seems like God speedily doesn't match my definition of speedily. You ever felt that way? And that's what we were studying about in our Sunday school lesson. 400 some years did not seem speedily, but it was God's time, which we heard about last Sunday. God hears. He cares. He listens. He's seeking for people that walk with him, even though we wrestle with circumstances and challenges of life. They are good because they are to draw us to God. And so to embrace the kingdom of heaven in our daily walk. And so this topic questions, begs the question, who is God? And who am I? And who is Satan? So I want to spend just a little time thinking about that. who is God? I want you to name off to me some of the attributes of God. And we're going to create a little diagram here this morning to try to help us understand, hopefully a little more, how this can work out, needs to work out in our daily walk. All right, so I'm going to ask for your input from the floor. Who is God? Attributes of God.
First of all, we know that God is a Trinity, right? We're going to start there. God is a Trinity, which means he is what? All right, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we're not going to take the time to discuss all that. That's a whole topic in itself. So now we're on to the other attributes. You started with, you said what? Love. What else?
Just.
God is just.
Almighty.
That would be omniscience, but that's harder to write, right? All knowing. What else?
Merciful.
Merciful. Mercy.
Vengeful.
Vengeful.
Holy.
Truth. Truth. Eternal.
Righteous.
Righteous. God is blessing. Perfect. Is there another one?
Salvation.
Salvation, redemption.
Long-suffering.
Unchanging. Gotta run my marker out of ink. Let's keep going.
Joy.
Joy. Get started on the fruits of the Spirit, right? Light. Is that what you said? Light. Light. Life.
No evil.
No equal.
No equal.
Openness. Truth. Honesty.
Invisible.
Compassion. Invisible.
Immortal.
Immortal. Eternal. I think of freedom.
So, now let's spend some time thinking about Satan and what we know of him.
That's been a very good start there. What do we know of Satan? Deceiver. You said usurper? Is there another one?
Author of lies. Lies.
Take the mark. There we go. the other one?
Murder.
Thief. I don't remember spelling class. Prowl.
Destroyer. Bondage. Power.
Accuser.
Subtle, crafty, clever.
Subtle. Rebellion, killing, darkness. Rebellion, killing, or death, adversary, I think of bondage, cursing, isolation, rejection, hateful. So how does that picture compare to this picture? When you compare and contrast between the two, are there any similarities?
No, there's no similarities. And that's why God cannot allow Satan to dwell with him. It's impossible. They are complete opposites in their intents, goals, agendas. So where does that put you and I? Between God and Satan.
All right, that's exactly right. We are stuck right here in the middle with a choice to make.
God and His sovereignty set us up in the middle of this cosmic, eternal battle between Him and Satan. So that was my first point, the attributes of God. Second was the definition of Satan. And third is, where do we find ourselves in this battle? And God started us out in the garden without knowing the other part of what was going on in the universe. I'm going to create man without their knowledge of the evil. They don't need to know about that. As long as they stay in communion with me and follow me, they can enter into life with me. But God allowed us to face temptation, and that's another whole fascinating thing to study. How is Adam there when Satan came to tempt Eve? We know Satan did not come in the presence of God. Still true today. When we're in the presence of God, walking with God, it's not when Satan attacks us, it's when we're straying from our walk with God that we become susceptible. And so it's a mystery we don't fully understand. And God, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We don't fully comprehend and understand today that God wants to take us to be with him for eternity and explain to us creation, redemption, his purpose, his plan. And so we have this choice. He has predestinated the salvation of men from our fallen state, but he lets it up to us. We don't have to enter into it. He's given us, in his sovereignty, given us that choice. And so God is seeking men and women today. My fourth point, God is seeking men and women to enter into covenant with him. And this started right back at the very beginning of time. What's the first covenant you think of? God came down, saw the hearts of men. There's a little bit happens whenever he sends them out of the garden and he gives Adam and Eve a promise of redemption. But the next major covenant, I think of Noah. That's what I came up with when I saw him. What was the sign of this covenant?
Very much. You know, it's the rainbow. God has always desired, and he left this covenant be a mark for the rest of time.
There have been rainbows ever since the flood, and it's God's sign of a covenant with us, that he desires covenant with all of humanity. He wants you and I to enter into covenant with him. Now, those covenants look different as God was revealing himself to us, what his goal, what his plan was with in redemption. And so we, there in Genesis 9, God establishes a covenant with Noah. And then Genesis 15, God establishes a covenant with Abraham. There again, a whole fascinating type, example, sign to Abraham and also to us. God establishes covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob goes into there of another very real story of wrestling with God in the darkest hour of his life. Do you wrestle with God in the darkest hours of your life? And determining to find God and know God in the intensity of that midnight trial, adversity, just like Jacob did. And he came out seeking God rather than seeking his own way and his own agenda. And then we come down to what we're studying in Sunday school, Exodus. God's covenant says, because I'm remembering my covenant with Abraham, I am making covenant with you. I'm bringing you out of Egypt, taking you to Canaan. Because of my promise, because of my covenant. And so God establishes a covenant of the law with the nation of Israel. There again, calling them to walk with him. In so many confusing ways to me, I don't understand the law and the purpose and value in all of it. But everything God does and requires is good. And then Solomon talks about God keeping his covenant and mercy and the need for them to continue in it. We have the, through the judges and the kings. And then we come down to Ezekiel, where he's telling them, you're forsaking God's covenant. You're letting your heart grow cold and walk away from God. And God sent the prophets again and again to them to call them back to him, to remember God's desire of covenant with humanity, because we're in, caught in the middle of this conflict with the choice. And in Jeremiah, God says a new covenant is coming that will be different than the covenant of law. God will send his spirit, will write in our hearts. And we have a call today to let God come into our own hearts, into our own lives, that we become the temple of God, and that God's Spirit speaks to us and convicts us of sin. And we say, thank you, God. Help me to grow in my walk and pursuit after you day by day. God's covenant through Jesus, through the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He needed to go away, he said, so that the Comforter could come. We need that awakening to new life. And do you know what? I don't even understand all of the goal and purposes and work of the church today in the covenant of Jesus, but I want to learn more. I want to grow and understand God's covenant with me today. God wants you to understand his covenant with you today and to walk in it. We can turn over to Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 there at the end. Dives in at length. Detailed outline of the work God is doing in redemption through Jesus. and the differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and the importance of continuing a walk of faith today, daily with Him, and submitting to each other in the fear of God, and not forsaking, drawing together, but hearing and listening to each other's admonition and direction while we have this opportunity. Because if we reject this, if they died, how much greater of a destruction will we receive? And so God is looking for us to be a builder in His kingdom. God's covenant is not, and I want to look at a few things, but God's covenant is not that we are tempted to become mistaken about. 2 Timothy chapter 1, a verse here I'd like to read. Paul makes it clear to Timothy that as he shares the message of the covenant of God, let's start here at verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and hath called us unto an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so we see God's covenant is not established by our smarts, our abilities, and our cunningness. I think there's another place he talks about we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. But here he just talks about this. We're not ashamed of this testimony of the cross of Christ, but we choose to embrace it and walk in it. How many of you enjoy being a prisoner? How many of you enjoy denying your fleshly desires? How many of you enjoy afflictions? Paul says here, we choose to embrace them. Paul said he was persuaded that he was able to keep these things, that at the end of his life, it was going to be clear. Paul was convinced of that day by day as he went through his life. The question comes to me, am I convinced of that? Or do I think I need to, by my own smarts, cunningness, figure this out? Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 10. We must diligently apply ourselves to the Word of God, to day by day walking in openness in the pursuit of God together. 2 Corinthians 10, just going to catch a couple verses here and there. Don't have time to read the whole passage. Verse 1, Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Very clear and direct teaching when it comes to this warfare we're in. And so we see God's covenant today is not established through military might and destroying flesh and blood and destroying nations and empires and buildings. And God's kingdom isn't established that way. And we as men, we look for that to happen in our flesh. That proves we've accomplished something as we've torn down an evil nation, as we've built some great business or edifice. Or Paul makes it so very clear here. This does not fulfill God's covenant that we have in Jesus. We have a greater battle to win. That is subduing our carnal passions and pursuits, for laying down our life for the kingdom of heaven. And so, he makes it clear here, we're tempted to build a structure.
And we have a cornerstone, and the cornerstone is who? Well, the opposite of that, where we're starting right now. We're tempted to build on myself, or me. And as we build on me, what are the building blocks we use? We pick and choose, right? Whatever best suits me at the moment. And it starts on pride and selfishness. And sometimes it's important that I look compassionate in this situation, so maybe I'll choose that for one block. And another block, I really want this. You name it. You know what the temptations we face in the day's time. And so this next block, we pick out, you know, maybe slander, because it helps me over in this situation to make me look good with these people. And then in the next situation, as long as it's, we're wanting it to be built around me.
And that I'm getting out of life what I want to get out of life. And so we know God's covenant is not that. And I don't know, that just makes me think of Romans 13 and Paul making it clear that we are not a part of the world's earthly political systems and their pursuit of power and control, and we're not going to go there either. But read that. He talks about them being the ministers of God. Paul did not view himself as needing to be the magistrate of the Roman Empire. That's their job to take control of earthly nations. My job is to build the kingdom of heaven. And whatever I can do to possibly enter into that. And so, what is God's covenant? My last point. God's covenant is. And if we turn back over here to 1 Corinthians, Paul endeavored to lay that out, which is where Joshua was starting us out, and we want to take a little time building that. I should have read a couple more verses there in 2 Corinthians towards the end of that chapter. Just realized I skipped those. I got all into my little illustration about how we're tempted to build life. As we build our own edifice, verse 12 there in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And so we know that's what we are tempted to do as we are building our own structure rather than building for God. As we look around us and say, well, how is everybody else building and how do I compare to them? And am I doing better than them? And am I making sure that I look better than them? And he goes down to verse 17 and 18. He says, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." And so thinking about how God's covenant was not established. And so we have the call to a change of allegiance. A change of purpose of heart from this world, this life, to eternal. Practically, giving up temporary earthly advantages for the redemption of my soul and others. Desire to see all of humanity experience personal surrender to God. Find freedom, purpose of heart, and living in the light of the kingdom. Change from walking in the deeds of our flesh into the Spirit of God. What's the fruit of the Spirit? We were talking about that. That we actively make that change, that switch, day by day. Let's say it together. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And what? Against such there is no law. That is what God's covenant is today. And we pursue that with all of our heart. We walk. Turn away from the deeds of the fleshly man. Walk in openness with each other. A change from the twisted, stunted, marred creation that Satan seeks to cause into the glorious building of love, purity, peace, compassion that only comes from the essence of God at work in His creation. And here again, Paul brings that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read some verses over here. Because they were arguing. I'm of this man, I'm of that man. I'm building the kingdom the way this man wants to build it because I agree with him. Let's start in with verse 7. "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." And so he says to make what? The cornerstone that we build upon.
Jesus Christ is to be our cornerstone. And now that is for what? We just talk about through the Spirit, right? We know God is the Trinity, inseparable. How that flows in love, joy, peace,
the attributes that we talked about of God. And so you have to think about, in this last week, how did you build? Did you spend time building from the things that we detailed that are from above? Or did you build with some building material of the things that are from below? Did you sow strife, discord? Did you choose anger? Did you choose to turn away from openness? God is looking for wise builders this week. Thank God. Our lives aren't over. We have life today. We can repent of where we failed last week. We can ask God to forgive me. And I can. In pursuit of God, in repentance of my own self-will, self-way. Turn away from being... You know, Satan doesn't care about you. He only wants to destroy your life so he can get back at God. That's his only goal and intent. But why am I so prone to give into his lies? And to think that it's because it pleases me. That's why we're prone to give into his lies and to build things that are not from above, but rather to be broken and surrendered as Jesus was to the will of the Father, to be willing to walk together with each other, to be his body today, to enter into revival. Have a little article here I want to read. Some of you have already gotten it if you read some of the things that get forwarded to us. It says it was by R.H. I'm not even sure who this is, but it's entitled Brokenness and a Seeking for Revival. Revival is the life of the Lord Jesus poured into human hearts. Jesus is always victorious in heaven. They are praising him all the time for his victory. Whatever may be our experience of failure and barrenness, he is never defeated. His power is boundless, and we on our part have only to get into a right relationship with him, and we shall see his power being demonstrated in our hearts and lives and service, and victorious life will fill us and overflow through us to others, and that is revival in its essence. If, however, we are to come into this right relationship with him, the first thing we must learn is that our wills must be broken to his will. To be broken is the beginning of revival. It is painful, humiliating, but it is the only way. It is being not I but Christ, and a sea is a bent I. The Lord Jesus cannot live in us fully and reveal himself through us until the proud self within us is broken. This simply means that the hard, unyielding self, which justifies itself, wants its own way, stands up for its rights, and seeks its own glory, at last bows its head to God's will, admits its wrong, gives up its own way to Jesus, surrenders its rights, and discards its own glory, that the Lord Jesus might have all and be all. In other words, it is dying to self and self-attitudes. As we look honestly at our Christian lives, we can see how much of this self there is in each of us. It is too often self who tries to live the Christian life. The mere fact that we use the word try indicates that it is self who has the responsibility. It is self, too, who is often doing the Christian work. It is always self who gets irritable and envious and resentful and critical and worried. It is self who is hard and unyielding in its attitude to others. It is self who is shy and self-conscious and reserved. No wonder we need breaking. As long as self is in control, God can do little with us. For all the fruits of the Spirit with which God longs to fill us are the complete antithesis of the hard, unbroken spirit within us and presupposes that it has been crucified. Being broken is both God's work and ours. He brings his pressure to bear, but we must make the choice. If we are truly open to conviction as we seek fellowship with God, and willingness for the light is the prime condition of fellowship with God, God will show us the expressions of this proud, hard self that cause him pain. Then it is we can stiffen our necks and refuse to repent. Or we can bow the head and say, "Yes, Lord, Brokenness in daily experience is simply the response of humility to the conviction of God. And because this conviction is continuous, we shall need to be broken continually, and this can be very costly when we see all the yielding of rights and self-interest that this will involve, and the confessions and restitutions that may be sometimes necessary. For this reason, we are not likely to be broken except at the cross of Jesus. The willingness of Jesus to be broken for us is the all-compelling motive in our being broken too. We see him who is in the form of God, counting not equality with God a prize to be grasped at and hung on to, but letting it go for us and taking upon him the form of a servant, God's servant, man's servant. We see him willing to have no rights of his own, no home of his own, no possessions of his own, willing to let men revile him and not revile again, willing to let men tread on him and not retaliate or defend himself. Above all, we see him broken as he meekly goes to Calvary to become men's scapegoat by bearing their sins in his own body on the tree. In a pathetic message in a prophetic psalm, he says, "I am a worm and no man." Those who have been in tropical lands tell us that there is a big difference between a snake and a worm. When you attempt to strike at them, the snake rears itself up and hisses and it tries to strike back, a true picture of self. But a worm offers no resistance. It allows you to do what you like with it. Kick it, squash it under your heel, a picture of true brokenness. And Jesus was willing to become just that for us, a worm and no man. And he did so because that is what he saw us to be, worms, having forfeited all rights by our sin except to deserve hell. And he now calls us to take our rightful place as worms for him and with him. The whole Sermon on the Mount, with its teaching of non-retaliation, love for enemies, and selfless giving, assumes that is our position. But only the vision of the love that was willing to be broken for us can constrain us to be willing for that. Lord, bend that proud and stiff neck. Help me to bow the head and die, beholding him on Calvary who bowed his head for me. But dying to self is not a thing we do once for all. There may be an initial dying when God first shows us these things, but after it, will be a constant dying, for only so can the Lord Jesus be revealed constantly through us. All day long, the choice will be before us in a thousand ways. It will mean no plans, no time, no money, no pleasure of our own. It will mean a constant yielding to those around us, for our yieldedness to God is measured by our yieldedness to man. Every humiliation, everyone who tries and vexes us, is God's way of breaking us, so that there is yet a deeper channel in us for the life of Christ. You see, the only life that pleases God, and that can be victorious in his life, never our life, no matter how hard we try, but inasmuch as our self-centered life is the exact opposite of his, and we can never be filled with his life unless we are prepared for God to bring our life constantly to death. And in that, we must cooperate by our moral choice. I don't know, that spoke to my heart. I so often am not willing to be that worm, to let all the frustrations and irritations of life, to see them as from God an opportunity for me, to lay down myself and yielding to him. But, Lord willing, we'll have that opportunity again this week as we live life. God will give us opportunity to be broken, to be spent, enter into his kingdom with purpose of heart to build his kingdom his way. Let's kneel for prayer.